we just read. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, let me begin by asking you this question this morning. How secure are we? How secure do we feel as members of Christ's saving kingdom in this world? And some realities to consider as we ponder that question. This kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is a kingdom that truly faces attack in all different kinds of ways. We can think of Lord's Day 52 of our catechism. It speaks of three sworn enemies: the devil, the world, our own flesh. That's one thing to consider. Another is that we, as citizens of this kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we are not high and mighty. We're not the makers and the shakers in this world, in our society, at least not generally speaking. And here in Canada, I think we're feeling that more and more. At best, we're tolerated in our society. The media, the mainstream media, which has so much effect on the thinking, on the discourse in our society, is not quite Christian friendly. Without diminishing anything that our God has graciously given us, and I'm talking here about wealth and positions of influence, it is not as if we have all kinds of resources at our disposal that can take on any attack. And that can be unsettling. Think of the resources out there and the influence of organizations like Planned Parenthood, huge promoter in North America of the abortion movement. Think of resources of people like George Soros, a radically anti-Christian billionaire who is able and who is willing to lavishly spend all kinds of money, sending money to groups that deconstruct the family, that want to get rid of this world of Christianity. Now, we can take organizations like this perhaps to court to address injustices that they're involved with, and there's a place for that. But you know, humanly speaking, we don't stand a chance. They have access to the best lawyers, to unlimited capital, to the media. In many respects, they have the public on their side with how they speak. Just a few years ago, we had the issue of the Canada Summer Jobs Program. Funding was withheld, kept back from Christian organizations that always had the funding in the past, while others that are not friendly to the gospel, they received all kinds of funds. And there's talk of that being advanced today now too. No more tax breaks for pregnancy centers. See, the reality is money talks. Money talks in the promoting, in the selling of ideologies and ideas. Money talks in capturing people's hearts. Money talks in canceling those you don't like. Are you bothered by that? You should be. It's not right. It's not just. And more than that, organizations like Planned Parenthood, again, they cause a tremendous amount of suffering and hardship and tears for many. And they chip away, they crack the very fabric of society, which is necessary for life. And are you fearful as to where this could go? fearful as to what this can do for God's saving kingdom, to the promises our God has given to us. Well, beloved, the gospel is this. When it comes to what our God has promised us, money does not talk. Many try to make it talk, and it often appears to work and to talk, but it doesn't work. Money cannot change these promises of our God. Money cannot get them canceled. This is what we see with Balak and his ongoing attempts to defeat Israel with his non-conventional warfare tactics. I may proclaim God's word this morning under this theme. When Balak attempts to curse Israel, our God ensures that he gets no bang for his buck. Three things. Balak attempts to push his agenda. Our God appeals to Balak. And our God comforts his people. Now, I realize it's been quite some time ago since I was here preaching on Numbers, but last time, what we saw our God roping Balaam in. You see, Balaam, he was an internationally acclaimed religious authority of his day. He was regarded as having access to the gods. If anyone could change the minds of the gods or could get them to change things, Balaam was the one who could do that. In the eyes of Balak, in the eyes of other kings of those days, those whom Balak blessed indeed were blessed. Those whom Balaam cursed indeed were cursed. Numbers 22, verse 6. And Balaam himself fostered these grandiose ideas. It gave him fame. It gave him wealth. And therefore, when Moab wanted to curse Israel, Moab called upon the services of the internationally renowned Balaam. And when Balaam saw how he could cash in, he wanted to go. But right from the get-go, Balaam in this situation faced frustrations. Our God came to him and said to him, "No, Balaam, you may not go." Now, with the second delegation, Balaam went anyway. And then God, our God, in the words of 2 Peter 2, our God used a speechless donkey, which spoke in a human voice, to restrain Balaam's madness. And by the time then Balaam actually came to Moab, God, you could say, had him. No, Balaam, it's not that he had become a true believer in God. Even in our passage today, he continues to dabble with pagan, with occult practices. We'll see that. Balaam still likely nursed the faint hope that he might yet somehow be able to change that blessing that rested upon Israel. But at the same time, Balaam knew he was now on a very, very short leash. The angel of the Lord, as we saw last time, that's our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He sends Balaam to Moab with these words, "Go with the men, but speak only the word I tell you." Balaam's on a short leash. Notice also what Balaam says to Balak as soon as they meet. "Behold, I have come to you. Have I now any power of my own to speak anything? The word that God puts in my mouth, that I must speak." So last time, our Savior, for the sake of his people, he took on the diviner Balaam. And this time, our Savior has his eye especially on Balak. And we see this especially in the oracles. God puts words in the mouth of Balaam and then says, "Return to Balak who always has the princes of Moab around him. Return to Balak, and you shall speak, etc. And in these oracles, too, God addresses in the first place Balak and the princes of Moab with him. Now, we need to recall what Balak was up to. Balak and all Moab with him suddenly felt very threatened, because for 40 years, this nation that had somehow escaped out of slavery in Egypt wandered about in the wilderness, not that far from Moab. And there was talk of this nation going into Canaan, but that never materialized. But suddenly things happened. First, this nation came to one of the borders of Moab and asked for passage through the land. Edom said no. Moab said no. So the nation went back into the wilderness and then turned and came back along the other side of Moab. And more, when it came to the other side, it went and defeated Sihon, who had only recently defeated Moab. Sihon was a strong king. And then they defeated Og, who was a much stronger king yet. And then the soldiers of this nation began to fill the valley around the Arnon River, right along the border of Moab. Balak, the king of Moab, and Moab did not dare to engage in conventional warfare with this nation anymore. And that's why they resorted to non-conventional warfare. It was evident this people was specially blessed. And therefore, in their thinking, if we hope to gain the upper hand over this people, that blessing has to be changed. This people has to be cursed. And that's why they called upon the international figure Balaam to put a curse upon this people. And in a way, Balak was right. Israel was a specially blessed nation. 400 years prior, God came to Abraham with the promise to bless. Those well-known words of Genesis 12, I will make of you a great nation, I will bless you, and I will make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. God had promised to bless Israel in a way that Israel herself would become a blessing to the surrounding nations, also surrounding nations like Moab. And key to this promise was God's intent to ultimately send his own son to save even from sin and death. And therefore, while Moab really should have seen that coming of Israel as a coming of the great blessing, they should have seen it that way, but instead they felt threatened. And actually think about it. That's what the gospel often does. People feel threatened by it, even though it comes with such promise of blessing. And Moab then, under Balak, calls for Balaam. And at first it looks like it will go nowhere. When the delegation from Balak comes to Balaam, they come back afterwards to Balak and say, Balaam refuses to come to us. But Balak does not just throw his hands in the air. Instead, he sends a second delegation. A bigger delegation with more important people in it than the first one, with promises of greater compensation, and it pays off. Our text begins with Balak hearing the good news that Balaam this time is coming. And Balak right away goes out to meet him and to greet him as he comes to the country of Moab. And notice what he says to Balaam when he finally meets him. Verse 37 of chapter 22, did I not send to you to call you? Why did you not come to me? Am I not able to honor you? Balaam, I'm surprised you didn't come right away. don't you see that I can honor you? Balaam, I've got the cash. And then according to the ESV, Balak sacrificed oxen and sheep and sent for Balaam and for the princes who were with him. The verb can just as well be translated as slaughtered. Basically, Balak throws a lavish party. Balak, indeed, he has resources to accomplish his objectives. Balak tries to get Balaam to curse Israel three times over. Each time, this takes a lot. Seven altars, each with the sacrifice of a bull and a ram, and these were the most expensive sacrifices one could bring. And they were offered up as burnt offerings. In other words, they were completely burned on the altars. Nothing was saved. No hide to sell or meat to sell or to feast on. It was all burned up. Notice also what Balak says to Balaam in anger after Balaam again refuses to curse. Chapter 24, verse 11. I said, I will certainly honor you, but the Lord has held you back from honor. You're not going to get any payment from me, Balaam. No, Balak is not a quitter. From the start, Balaam warned him, I can only say what the Lord allows me. But Balak does not abandon ship. He presses on, using his resources to the very end. He faces frustrations. When the first attempt does not work, he takes Balaam to another location to try again. He does that the same after the second attempt fails as well. And what we see here in Balak is the resistance, the fanaticism that doesn't let up, the resistance and fanaticism of unbelief. The coming of Israel to the promised land was designed to be a blessing, also to Moab. But Moab refuses to see it. And despite this fanatical resistance, however, our Lord appeals to Moab three times over. Let's see that now in our second point. Our God appeals to Balak. In this point, we'll look then at the attempted curses, you could say. Now, this is a very strange world to us, and that's a good thing. God forbids the kind of stuff we see going on here. Deuteronomy 18, verse 10, there shall not be found among you anyone who burns his son or daughter as an offering, anyone who practices divination, that's what Balaam is doing, or tells fortunes, or interprets omens, or is a sorcerer. It makes sense that our God forbids this kind of stuff. Because these practices, they assume that there are different gods out there. That God can be bought. That God can be manipulated. The first thing that Balaam apparently needs, at least in his thinking, to engage in his sinister activity, that sinister activity of divination. The first thing that apparently Balaam needs is to get a view of the people he's been asked to curse. It must have been assumed in those days that for a curse or for a spell to be effective, the one doing the cursing had to have a view of the people. So when Balak brings him to such a place, then Balaam instructs Balak to build seven altars and to offer one bull and one ram on each of these altars. When that's done, Balaam instructs Balak to stand beside the sacrifice himself, while Balaam goes off a little way further in order to hopefully get an audience to meet with the gods. You see, pagan worship, divination, sorcery, it's always very sinister. It's secretive. It's under wraps. That's the kind of matter it is. Something that, of course, allows for all kinds of underhanded deception and trickery. But each time again, something amazing happens. Note, Balaam is not able to conjure up our God. Rather, what's amazing is this. Despite these pagan practices that God hates, despite the wickedness of Balaam evident in this, our God appears to him. No, not because Balaam has some kind of special power to get that happening. Notice how our God, in a sense, completely ignores what Balaam does and what he says. Numbers 23, verse 4. God met Balaam. And Balaam said to God, I have arranged the 7 altars, and I have offered on each altar a bull and a ram. Now, God does not even acknowledge the sacrifice. Neither does he negotiate with Balaam or discuss matters. Rather, he puts words in Balaam's mouth and commands him, Balaam, return to Balak, and thus you shall speak. Balaam then begins to speak, but not in a normal way of speaking. Rather, he speaks using poetry. And poetry is a way of speaking that is meant to get people to think. And Balak would have detected right away that this was a message that was carefully crafted. Balaam indeed had received this message from someone else. And here we go to Numbers 23, verse 7 and 8. So here's Balaam speaking then to Balak. From Aram, Balak has brought me, the king of Moab from the eastern mountains. Come curse Jacob for me, and come denounce Israel. How can I curse whom God has not cursed? How can I denounce whom the Lord has not denounced? Notice the question, how? Balak, this will never work. No matter how much money you throw at this, no matter how great a religious authority you're able to hire, this is not going to work, Balak. Then verse 9, for from the top of the crags I see him, from the hills I behold him. Behold, a people dwelling alone and not counting itself among the nations. Balak, take a close look at this people. They're dwelling alone. They're not counting themselves among the nations. Balak, this nation is different than any other nation in this world. Look at all the 12 tribes there, carefully arranged with a tabernacle in the center of the camp. The God of this nation lives with this nation. Then verse 10, who can count the dust of Jacob or number the fourth part of Israel? Indeed, Balak, yes, this people is very numerous. Why? Because God had promised that to Abraham. His seed would be like the sand on the seashore. And then verse 10 again, let me die the death of the upright, and let my end be like his. Yes, Balak, this nation has a most enviable future, a future even in death. So Balak here is quite something. But it's not at all what he wanted to hear. And therefore he tries again. And Balak's thinking is this. It appears that the sight of Israel, which first put Moab in panic in the first place, that sight of Israel is distracting Balaam. I'll take him to a different sight. They come to Numbers 23, verse 13. And Balak said to him, please come with me to another site from which you may see them. You shall see only a fraction of them and shall not see them all. Then curse them for me from there. And Balak then hears this message. Here we come to verse 18. Rise, Balak, and hear. Give ear to me, O son of Zippor. God is not a man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said, and will it not, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not fulfill it? Behold, I received a command to bless. He has blessed, and I cannot revoke it. Balak, do you really think that changing locations is going to make a difference? The God of Israel is not a pagan God, Balak. The pagan gods are just like sinful people, but the God of Israel is holy. He is the creator of heaven and earth. Money means nothing to him. He has commanded blessing upon this people, and there is no way you're going to be able to change that. Picking up at verse 21. He has not beheld misfortune in Jacob, nor has he seen trouble in Israel. The Lord their God is with them, and the shout of a king is among them. Now these words might strike us. Did Israel not undergo all kinds of trouble in the desert? Did they not so often grumble and complain? They did, but the point is, this is God's vision for his people in the promised land, a life of blessedness. In verse 22, God brings them out of Egypt and is for them like the horns of the wild ox. Indeed, the strength, the secret of their strength is God. Verse 23, for there is no enchantment against Jacob, no divination against Israel. Now it shall be said of Jacob and Israel, what has God wrought? Behold, the people, as a lioness it rises up, and as a lion it lifts itself. It does not lie down until it has devoured the prey and drunk the blood of the slain. Balak, enchanting or divination is not going to stop this God or change his mind. Egypt has already been decimated. And that's a sure sign that the conquest too is going to happen. It will not fail. So again, Balak hears quite something. But again, it's not what he wanted to hear. But still, he's not ready to give up. Once again, he finds a new location. 7 new altars are built. 7 bulls are found. 7 rams are offered. But for Balak, things only get worse. This time he sees that Balaam does not even go off a little further to hear something new from the gods or to give the impression that he's out meeting the gods. Instead, Balaam looks at Israel. He sees it's an organized camp of people, God's people camping around the tabernacle with God living in our midst. Balaam sees that and the Spirit of God comes upon him. Balak witnesses the Holy Spirit grabbing Balaam to function as his spokesman. And here we come to chapter 24, verse 3 and 4. And Balaam took up his discourse and said, the oracle of Balaam, the son of Beor, the oracle of the man whose eye is open, the oracle of him who hears the words of God, who sees the vision of the Almighty falling down with his eyes uncovered. Balak, with the Spirit of God having opened my eyes, I truly now see. Before my eyes were closed, despite my international reputation, but now I see. How lovely are your tents, O Jacob, your encampments, O Israel. Like palm groves that stretch afar, like gardens beside a river, like aloes that the Lord has planted, like cedar trees beside the waters. O Israel, you will not be stopped. You certainly are going to prosper. In verse 7, water shall flow from his buckets, and his seed shall be in many waters. His king shall be higher than Agag, and his kingdom shall be exalted. Balak This people will have seed, offspring. And from this people will come a king that will defeat Agag. Now that's a remarkable statement. We don't read of Agag until 1 Samuel 15, the time of Saul. But here already the downfall of Agag, the king of the Amalekites, is prophesied. And the Amalekites, that was the first nation that attacked Israel when Israel left Egypt. And Balak here then says, Amalek, and all that Amalek represents, Amalek will be completely destroyed by the king that comes from this nation. And then we come to verse 8 and 9. God brings him out of Egypt and is for him like the horns of the wild ox. He shall eat up the nations, his adversaries, and shall break their bones in pieces and pierce them through with his arrows. He crouched. He lay down like a lion, and like a lioness, who will rouse him up? Blessed are those who bless you, and cursed are those who curse you. Notice especially that last line, Balak, Moab, blessed are those who bless Israel, cursed are those who curse Israel. Here especially we hear our God appealing to Balak, appealing to Moab. Now why? Did Balak not want to attack Israel, God's special saving kingdom in this world? Indeed he did. So why? Why is God appealing here? We need to recall who Balak is. Balak is the king of Moab. And that's one of those nations surrounding Israel. And therefore, one of those nations that God had in mind when he blessed Abraham. That's true. Balak does not respond well. In fact, Balak illustrates very effectively the fanaticism and the tenacity of sin. But our God, beloved, our God is the God who so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him would have eternal life. Our God is the God who sent his only Son into this world to save us, even while we were yet enemies of God. That's why our God appeals to Balak. Even as Balak throws all kinds of money and all kinds of resources in an attempt to thwart God's special kingdom from arriving into this world, to thwart those precious promises that God has given to his people. And realizing this, we receive important guidance here ourselves. As we live in a world with those who around us who have all kinds of resources, which they use also to attack God's saving kingdom, to harass his people, to try to nullify the promises that God has given, to get rid of the gospel, which they often find life-threatening. True, they are deserving of wrath. But nonetheless, knowing the saving purposes of our God, we should appeal to them with the gospel. Oh, Planned Parenthood! Oh, well-funded lobby groups, ungodly lobby groups! Oh, government with your Canada Jobs program! We appeal to you to see what God's people are all about, to see what the gospel is all about. No, it's not a threat. No, it's not life stifling. It's not freedom eroding. Rather, it is the movement to join. It is the place to be. It's the place of life. It's the place of peace. It's the place, it's the way of future. Oh, Balak, oh, Moab, realize that in trying to curse my people, you will only reap curse yourself. And as such, go out and bless my people, that you too may be blessed. And of course, in saying this, our God also comforts his people. That's our final point. I think the comfort of God's people here is rather obvious. My people, it's true that as you press on to the promised land, sinister things can happen. Sinister things can threaten. Can threaten you out of the blue. Can really unsettle you. When Balak was trying to get Israel cursed, Israel likely did not even know what was going on. But in our passage, our God reveals what happened. Not to scare us. This is the kind of thing that happens in this world. Rather, to comfort us. You know, we today too, we are not in the know about everything that is going on against God's saving kingdom and about everything that will yet happen in the future. Now that in itself, that we're not in the know, and let's not fool ourselves, we're not in the know, that in itself might alarm us. There's a lot worse out there yet than I even know. Especially as we see billions of dollars today too in high up places being spent to destroy the impact of the gospel, to push God's kingdom back out of the lives of God's people, out of the lives of our children, out of the lives of many others. And true, this can mean quite the challenges for us. It can even mean lots of suffering. But beloved, behold Balak. When all is said and done, he gets no bang for his buck whatsoever. And why not? Because when it comes to the security of the promises of our God to care for us, to forgive us our sins, to bring us to the fullness of everlasting life, when it comes to that, beloved, money does not talk. Behold both Balaam and Balak. Just see them and fear not. Just look at Balaam on a very short leash, forced against his will to bless. And behold Balak spending all kinds of resources, but in the end, still trembling with fear. The words of promise which the Lord has spoken, words that he's actually even signed and sealed to us, the words of promise that the Lord has spoken are purest silver, 7 times refined. His covenant stands from age to age unbroken. He is our God in truth and faith enshrined. Here's comfort. Also for the Heemskerk and Wander's families, for AJ himself. There's probably nothing that unsettles us more than death and the grave. But listen to Balaam. Let me die the death of the upright, and let my end be like his. No, the point here is not that AJ was such an upright individual. Rather, the point is this. The promises of God for his people are secure for those who face the grave, for those who now also have to go on without loved ones. Balak felt that each time again, Balaam needed to see God's people to curse them. Balak had it all wrong. In truly seeing God's people in this world, with the Spirit having opened his eyes to what really was going on there, there is tremendous comfort. How so? Because his people also today, are his work. And in his people, throughout the ages, throughout this world, in his people, we see the work of the life-giving Spirit. The Spirit of the King who defeated even Agag, who defeated sin, who defeated death. Beloved, hear these precious words of promise that the Lord has spoken, that Balaam cannot manipulate, that Balak and human resources cannot change. Behold, God's people through the ages, having been freed from Egypt, having been freed from sin and death, behold and see again the future of this kingdom that will not be changed, that will go on, no matter the sinister attempts made to try to stop it. Therefore, beloved, go on in humble, in confident faith. Amen.